with a question, man runs right up to him, falls on his knees in front of Jesus, and he says to him, he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Imagine that. Probably a magistrate, very wealthy, very influential, certainly a leader in the town. I'm only guessing here, but he must have been thinking about maybe heaven or God, or certainly what he needed to do to connect with God or get to heaven. And of course, he's thinking about all the good things that he had done. Well, maybe he'd even asked other people. We don't know that part of the story. Maybe he'd already asked some of the other teachers of the day. But he comes to the best person possible to find an answer. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if somebody came up to you today and asked you that question, what do you think you would say? Do you know what you would say? Do you have any idea what you would say? By the way, there's only one other man in the Bible that ever asked the same question. He was a Pharisee. Interesting how Jesus answered him. But who here thinks about eternal life? We've got so much to think about, so much to think about today. By the way, we have more to think about today in one day than people had to think about in 1 year, years ago. There's more news, there's more information today in 1 hour than a person could find in a year, years ago. How many years has it been since we have a newspaper coming every single day? Do you remember the days when there were, maybe you don't remember the days, but there was a time when people got the news maybe once a year. And now we have so much news every minute of the day. You can take your radio dial, which I have done, and just go from one to the next. It's just, and every single one of those turns, every one of them is loaded with information. So when somebody comes to you and says to you, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" you know that something is going on inside the heart. So think with me a little bit this morning that there are, well, there's three kinds of physical life. We've got human life, we've got animal life, and what other kind of life? Plant life, right? But then we've got another kind of life that I want to talk with you about today. I want to talk with you about God's kind of life. I want to talk with you today. I want to say something to you. I want to see if you have something that you can connect with today that has to do with eternal life, God's kind of life. And I mean that with all my heart today. Because God's an eternal being, so He has eternal life. He's not a physical being. He's not a material being. You can't feel God. You can't touch God. Well, maybe when Jesus was on the earth, you could touch Him. Eternal life, the same exact thing as everlasting life. So there is a sense of the duration of eternal life, but I want you to think with me today, not about the duration. I want you to take a minute with me. I want you to think about the quality or the reality of eternal life. That's where my heart is this morning. That's what's on my mind today. And this is where I want to begin. When you were born into this world, you were born physically into a physical world. We all know that. We all understand. Well, maybe not fully, but we all have some comprehension of the fact that we are physical life. We have it. We are in a physical realm, and we breathe. And because we breathe, our physical life is maintained. Correct? We know that we're alive. We say we're alive. When we say we're alive, that means we're breathing. That's what that means. You all know that. Doesn't matter, though, whether you are 5 years old or when you're 95 years of age, when you're born again, you receive a different kind of life. You see what I said? Doesn't matter if you're 4 years old or 94. If you become a believer, you receive a different kind of life. So I'm going to ask you the question this morning, have you received eternal life? Now, I'm only going to ask that question 5 times. So I'm starting early. Now, you know what the question is. Now, those of you who are mathematicians are probably going to count, okay? But I'm letting you know in advance how many times I'm going to ask that question. Now, listen, God's goal has always been to populate His creation with people like Jesus. From the very beginning, God's purpose is to populate His creation with people who are like His Son, completely surrendered in their will and worshiping Him. God's purpose for the creation. Think about that with me. Anyone who believes on His Son receives eternal life. You knew that, right? Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See? So eternal life is the same thing as eternal life. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Now think about with me, please, this morning. Do you have eternal life? You think about everything you have to do today, and I know you have lots to do. I know you have places to go. I know that every single person has got something to do. I know that. I want you to think with me today, though, about eternal life. To get to that point, I want you to think with me about the words that are in the Bible.
Oh,
ancient words, John 3:36. The ancient words, he that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, everlasting life. I've titled today's sermon, A Mitzvah. Thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, from your heart, from your mouth, to the ears of our hearts, Lord. Thank you that these are indeed living words. They're life-giving words. They are certainly, Father, words that will change our hearts. So we ask, Father, as we look at them this morning, as we hear them, as we respond, dear Lord, that it would be a true response to you. Because we know, Lord, there's so much to think about. There's so much to fill our minds and our hearts that are things that are basically apart from your word. And now, Father, we've set apart these moments that we might hear your words, the ancient words, the words that will make all the difference between time and eternity. We thank you for the cross. Thank you for the work of your Son, for the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for this Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first, here's my words this morning. First, think with me. Depending upon good works is the most commonly chosen path to eternal life. Depending upon good works is the most commonly chosen path to eternal life. Would you please open with me to Romans chapter 9? I want to begin at verse number 30, if you'll find with me Romans 9 and find the 30th verse. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to the righteousness, even to the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Do you have eternal life? Turn back one page. Romans 6, there's two pages. Romans 6, look at the 23rd verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. According to the Bible, eternal life is the gift of God. We could say the most important gift. We could say the classic gift. We could say the specific gift. But if the Bible says it is the gift of God. Now, according to the Bible, now remember, it's not physical. It's not material. It's freely given, gift of God, given exactly the same way that a gift is given by you to somebody else. According to Jesus, you receive it when you receive Him. There's nothing complicated, true or false. It's not difficult. Eternal life is a gift. Eternal life is a gift to be received. Eternal life is received when a person believes on Jesus Christ. Can you think of anything simpler? What is more wonderful and more simple than eternal life. God gives us freely eternal life, His own life, to people who trust in His only Son. That's outstanding to me. That is outstanding to me. That's the way it works. So let's answer the rich man. Let's answer the magistrate. Can you do something to inherit eternal life? Here's what Jesus said. He said, Have you ever murdered, committed adultery, or stolen anything? Have you disrespected your parents? And have you loved your neighbor? And the man said to Jesus, Oh, yes, I've kept every one of those commands. That's what he said to him. I've kept every one. And you know what Jesus said to him? I hope it's a shock to you. He said, You know what you need to do, son? He said, You need to get all your possessions together, sell them, and take the money and give all your money away to the poor. I mean, the man's been looking for how to get eternal life, right? Jesus answers them, and you know what the Bible says he does? Turns and he walks away from Jesus because he was very rich. That's what the Bible says. You see, a young magistrate, a wealthy young man, according to the Bible, can walk away from Jesus Christ because he was not willing to stop trusting in the things that he could see with his eyes. So when I'm talking about eternal life, I'm not talking about material, as you can see. I'm not talking about the physical realm, as you can see with me this morning. The man was not ready, although he asked the question, he was not willing to listen. How many times have you asked the question and you don't listen to the answer? He asked the question. He probably asked it the previous teachers, and he didn't have an ear to listen, meaning he didn't have an ear to do what the Lord said to do. I'm saying to you this morning, folks, that depending upon good works is the most commonly chosen path to eternal life. And yet, the Bible says it's the gift of God. It's the gift that comes to you when you believe on Jesus Christ. In essence, are you willing to stop trusting in the things that you can see and begin to trust in the person of Jesus Christ alone? Now, who doesn't like free things? I will bet the word free is like magic to most of you. When you get something in the mail, or you read something, or even something online, when you see the word free, now I know there's a little skepticism in the back of your mind in most cases, right? Oh, that's not really, what's the catch here? But the word, it's almost like magic when you hear the word free. Suppose I had a tag sale, and you came to my tag sale, and you wanted to buy this, 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 and this. And of course you're going to get me down from a quarter to 10 cents. But anyway, you're going to be willing to hand me your dollar for those things. And then I say to you, well, you know, you can have this for free. How many here think that you're going to reject it? You see, free thing, when you hear the word free, it's almost like something magical because it has an effect on you. You would like to have something for free. Who doesn't want something for free? Eternal life is a gift. Now think about that. It's more than life after death. It's a gift to be received the moment you put your trust in the right person. Now I know you know this. Do you know this? I know you know this. You know this. Do you have eternal life? Another man came to Jesus. This man was a Pharisee. His name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, the Lord says to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is a little bit confused because, I mean, after all, he thought he understood much about God. But Jesus said to him, if you're not born again, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible said, or Jesus said specifically here in our Bible, that if a person's not born again, he's not going to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus goes on to say to that man that in order for him to receive eternal life, he must be born again. I'm telling you this morning that they're one and the same. If you're born again, you have new life. That new life is eternal life. What's on my heart today? You must be born again. You need to think about your own life. Because the minute you were born, you physically received physical life. At the minute you were born again, you received eternal life. You received God's life. What happened when you were saved? The same kind of life that God is the life that came into you at the moment you put your trust in Christ. Some people think eternal life is just this long period of time. After I die, I'm going to get eternal life and whatever. It's going to go on forever. Well, I don't doubt that there's an eternal aspect to eternal life, but that's not all there is to it. You get the kind of life that God is when you are saved. Listen, it's an indestructible life. It's God's kind of life. It's the eternal life, the same kind of life that the Trinity has, gets into you when you're saved. Stop trusting on anything other than Jesus Christ and begin to trust only in the Son of God, in what He has done on the cross, and you get eternal life. Trust in the person who's never going to steer you wrong. Now, here's my question. Do we need to say it? Have you received eternal life? Present tense. Jesus said, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life." It's not physical. It's not time life. It's eternal. Listen, there's no time in eternity. Just want you to know that. There's no time in eternity. It's wonderful because the minute that you receive, the moment you receive eternal life, you have a relationship with God that can never be changed. You become child to Father that you did not have before you had eternal life. I am a child of God because I have eternal life. At least three problems were solved the minute I was saved. One was my relationship with God. I was saved. Salvation is receiving the gift of eternal life. It moves me from the family of into the family of. See, life changes everything. My Father is God. I have a one-on-one relationship with my Father that I did not have before I put my trust in His Son. Second problem removed at the moment I received eternal life is that I have no more condemnation for my sins. Eternal life says Dan Peters has no more condemnation for his sins. How many sins did he commit? If he only committed 10 a day, how many did he commit? I'm born in sin, raised in sin. My habit is sin. My choice is sin. My will is to sin. My desire is to sin. But from the moment I put my trust in Christ, I have eternal life. I have no more condemnation for my sins. None. And the third need was my need for a life like God has. And that is eternal life. Given to me freely at the moment I believed on Christ. Now, why am I asking you if you've received eternal life? I want to say a few things this morning that I really feel burdened about. So many people that you know personally, and maybe it's you today, you think that eternal life comes by something that you do. Now, you have heard the term bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah. You've heard those terms? Sure you have. What's a mitzvah? I thought I saw a hand going up there. What's a mitzvah? Romans chapter 9. I want to show you what Romans chapter 9 says. See if you can find the mitzvah. Romans 9. Look again at verse 30, please. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to or received righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written in Isaiah 8:14, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." Salvation and eternal life are received the moment you put your trust in Christ. But there's something else that you received when you received Christ. You received righteousness. When you put your trust in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God counts you as righteous. When I ask you if you have received eternal life, I'm asking you if you have a right standing before God. You see, whether you're an Orthodox Jew or a conservative Jew, you likely believe in heaven. Now, how are you going to get to heaven if you are Jewish? A mitzvah. Hebrew word for good works. Comes from the Hebrew word mitzvot, which means commandment of obligation. By the way, there are 613 of them. For those of you who watched that testimony this morning, you heard that man talk about how he was told he had to do this, he had to dress this way, he had to all, and then he said it never did anything for him. Isn't that what he said? Didn't do anything for him. Anything you do to benefit somebody else is a mitzvah. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with doing things to benefit other people. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But what does it say in Romans chapter 9? It says that these people, Israel, did not receive righteousness because they tried to do it by good works. The Jews have tried for centuries to do it by the exact opposite the way Paul, Jewish, Jesus, Jewish, said to do it. Huge difference between receiving everlasting life than achieving everlasting life. Listen, folks. You can try and try and try to get into a relationship with God and never achieve it. That's because it's not try, but trust. It's not do good, but to rely on somebody else's goodness and works. Huge difference. So when I'm asking you that question this morning, now you understand why I'm asking that question today. You receive a gift and you're going to pay for the gift? No. You don't do something. You don't do anything to deserve a gift. Now, if you consider heaven as a reward, and I know that there are some people, maybe you, who think heaven is a reward for something you have done. Please remember that if you're counting heaven as a payment, you're not going to get to heaven. There's no heavenly payment for doing good deeds. I was taught that I better do more good things than bad things, or I ain't getting there. I honestly remember sitting in the pew watching that minister with that good old-fashioned scale in his hand going just like this. I can see it still in my mind's eye. I can see myself in that very same room. I can see that preacher standing up there doing this, saying, "You better have more good things than bad things, or you're not getting into heaven." I think he was looking right at me. I was devastated. There was no way I was going to get in. So does Paul mention a mitzvah? By the way, mitzvah is a Hebrew word, so it's not right there in the Greek. It's not right there in the English for sure. It won't necessarily be found in the New Testament, but look what he says in verse 31. Look at your Bible. Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Listen, there's one nation that stands among the nations of the world as unique, and that is Israel. God revealed himself to the human race through Israel. As a matter of fact, you can start from the book of Genesis and read right through the Old Testament, and you're going to find out who God is. You know who God is? He is the God of Israel. Read it. It's all over the Bible. He is the God of Israel. How do we have knowledge of God today? From the written word, through Israel. He gave us his word. Matter of fact, the Bible writers are all except one Jewish, every single one of them. And the typical Jew today believes that you can achieve eternal life, you can gain eternal life by doing mitzvahs, good deeds. How about this? Suppose I brought this list to you today. Keep the Ten Commandments. Don't do the really bad things. Give to charity. Be a good citizen. Bring up a good family. Read your Bible. Pray. Attend synagogue or church. Be baptized, confirmed, or bar mitzvahed. And be an honest whatever. What does God say? Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. What shall we say? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained righteousness, but even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, which followed the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Is there anybody here that's opposed to good works? No. Good works are good works because they're good. But if good works are the means by which you think you can gain eternal life, then you might as well close your Bible, throw it away, and never again look at the cross. Because either the Bible's wrong or you're wrong. Or the Bible's right and you're wrong, and you got to believe what the Bible says. See, no reasonable person, when it comes to doing good works, would say that good works are bad, because they're not. But when it comes to achieving righteousness before God, gaining eternal life, a place in heaven, good works stands in the way. Good works stands in the way. As a matter of fact, if you see in the passage there, it talks about a stumbling block. How many people in your life do you know who really think that faith in Jesus Christ is the basis for eternal life? Most people that you and I know, and those many, many, many people that I have handed tracts to, they wonder what in the world I'm giving them, because they are so banking on stuff that they do, they don't want another religion or something else to do. Right? greatest Jew, Jesus, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. John chapter 6. They said unto him, what should we do to do the work of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who has sent me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him hath everlasting life. Oh, Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Bible says, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses, our good works, are as filthy rags. Now, please remember that either that's true or a lie. Now, some here think that their good works will bring them to the Lord, and that's why they need to hear the question. One major distinction between the teaching of Paul and Jesus and all those who are trying their best, it's this. Would you turn with me to just one passage, the book of Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2, and find with me the 16th verse. I know I said it was simple. I'm trying to make it even simpler. I hope what I'm saying is not making it complicated for anybody here today. But look at Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not made righteous, that's justified, by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Go down to verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. One more, turn the page to Galatians 3:11. Look what it says there. 3:11, Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. See, the only way to find righteousness with God is by faith. Anything else is man-made religion. By the way, listen carefully. Every religion on earth is works-based, man-dependent, good deeds religion. Everyone. Anybody know what Islam teaches? You heard that testimony of that man today? By the time he was 5, I forget how much of the Quran he had memorized. Many Muslims memorized the entire Quran. Muslims are required to say certain words when they pray. They must say them 5 times a day. They must give alms. They have to abide by the fast of Ramadan. They've got to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. When you get to the gate of paradise, you will be judged, and you have no promise of getting into paradise. This is from a surah, chapter 7, verses 8 and 9 from the Quran. Those whose scale of good works will be heavy will prosper. Those whose scale be light will find their souls in perdition, says the Quran. And what's especially interesting about the Quran and Islam is this. They deny that Jesus died on the cross. They've come up with all of these ideas as to what people might have seen when that happened. This is what it says in the Quran. They did not kill him, talking about Jesus being a prophet of Islam, nor did they crucify him, but another was made to resemble him to them. And indeed, those who differ over and doubt about it, they have no knowledge of it except the following assumption, and they did not kill him for certain, is what they say about Jesus. So if you deny that Jesus died on the cross, and you are trusting your good deeds, you cannot have eternal life. about Hinduism. Did you know Hinduism has a belief in 330 million gods? And all these gods must be appeased in some way. They created something called karma. You've heard of karma. And karma, if you do a certain number of good things, in some way you're going to be advanced into another level of karma in the next life. So if you can achieve the stage of no suffering by doing good deeds, by practicing yoga, because yoga moves you out of the physical realm and connects you with the spiritual realm in a god by the name of Brahman. And when you die, you're incarnated into another. How about Buddhism? If you're a Buddhist, no death. Just one continuous line of karma and then into another life of karma. And your goal as a Buddhist is to extinguish hunger and desire. And every Buddhist must follow the Noble Eightfold Path. The right view, the right intention, the right speech, the right actions, the right livelihood, the right effort, the right mindfulness, and the right concentration. And then you may achieve something more. Now, maybe a little controversial, but even Catholicism teaches that you must do good works in order to be saved. Quote, listen closely. Salvation is a process with many steps. Actual grace, faith, good works, baptism, participation in the sacraments of penance, indulgences, and keeping the commandments. Then you've got Christian cults. They all preach good works. I have a man that I've been working with for quite a long time now, Jehovah's Witness. They've got four requirements. Be knowledgeable of the Father, obey God's laws, be associated with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and be faithful in spreading the kingdom news. And this is what they say about eternal life. Accepting the message of salvation and devoting ourselves to God through Christ and being baptized in water is only the beginning of our exercise of faith. It is only the beginning of our obedience to God. It sets us on the way to eternal life, but it does not mean our final salvation. And one more. In the Christian church today, I have heard it, and I've heard it preached, and I've read it. Listen closely. I'm saved because I'm baptized. So even in the Christian church, there are those who believe, they believe that their baptism has gained them salvation. Listen, in every case, you missed the road to eternal life. If you're operating on works, folks, do you remember the man who died next to Jesus on the cross? We refer to him as the thief on the cross. How many good works do you think that man did before he died? You know what Jesus said about him? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. The reason I say that is Romans 9:31. Look at the Bible, please, with me. Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Paul was a Jew. He understood, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works. So are you saved through faith, or are you not saved through faith? Yes, I have number 6. Do you have eternal life? The difference between the Jews and the Gentiles regarding eternal life and being righteous in God's eyes are these verses right here in the Bible. Many Gentiles, many of them, have exercised faith in the person and work of the Jewish Messiah. And listen today, there are thousands of churches made up of Jewish converts all throughout Israel. But in many, many cases, the Jews have carried on a system of works. Paul's response, you've not found righteousness before God. You've attempted to find righteousness by good deeds, and you have not found righteousness with God. Why? Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Listen, not of works, lest any man should boast. Is there anybody here who is confused about how to receive eternal life? Suppose I said to you this morning, I said, the lights in this room shine by electricity through the wire. Or I can say, the water comes from the reservoir through the pipes out of the faucet. Listen, we're saved through a channel of faith. The channel is not works, but faith. The minute I put my faith in the right person, I have found eternal life. I am given the gift of eternal life. If by grace, no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then no more grace, therefore work is no more work. Listen, the moment you believe, the moment you trust in somebody else's work, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, God places the gift of righteousness into your heart, and in the giving of the gift of righteousness to your heart, He gives you His own life. You have the life of God in you at the moment you put your trust in Christ. Depending upon good works is the most commonly chosen path to eternal life. Whereas God's way is by grace through faith in His Son, and only in His Son. You know, it's not an easy thing to be so narrow in your thinking. But that's God's thinking, because that's God's way. Jesus said this. He said, the broad way is the broad way because people like the broad way. Jesus said, you get salvation by a very narrow door. There's only one way. I said to a man, you know, there's only one way. Oh, there's lots of ways to get to God. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. There's lots of ways to get to God. There's lots of ways to get to God. I guess we should throw the Bible out. Because the Bible says, in the words of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's disconcerting. It's almost rankling. It's like, really? Really? It's either one way, one person, one salvation, or the whole Bible, you might as well put it in the can. Just throw it out. Because it's a lie. And if there's one, you might as well not believe any of it, folks. You see, it's a rock that people are tripping over, constantly tripping over. It's either Jesus or it's not Jesus, folks. To the Jews, Jesus is a rock of offense. To the believers, both Jews and Gentiles, Jesus, if you remember, is the living rock. He's the foundation for life. Now, if you are an unbelieving Jew and Jesus is a rock of offense, listen, you are offended because anything you say about Jesus is an offense. Now, listen, it's true. I've seen it. I know it. You probably know it too. But who is Jesus? He's the best, the greatest, the goodest, the perfect Jew. Born a Jew, raised a Jew. No other Jew comes to the influence of in the of world except for this Jew whose name is Jesus. And as I said, there are thousands of churches right now in Israel made up of Jewish believers in Yeshua. Now, many of them do abide by Moses' teachings and they go through the feast. We had somebody here in our church a while back that showed us that oftentimes that's the case. They count themselves, though, as Jewish Christians. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received them not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Listen, folks, there's people all over the world right now that are hearing the message of life, salvation, in no other person than in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will tell you this much. There's more opportunities to hear the gospel message here in the United States than across the globe. Do you know what's happening across the globe as we sit here this morning? There are more people being saved around the world than there are being saved in the United States of America. I think I know the reason why. I can't say for sure, but I think I know the reason why. We have so much, we don't need God. I was sharing with my wife this morning, when you need something, what do? Right? When you're sick, what do? Do you know in many, many places across the globe, when people have nothing because the government has taken everything away from them, because they are Christians, the only one they have to depend upon is God. We have everything. We don't need God. I think that that may be a big reason why we here in the United States have fewer people being saved than are being saved around the globe today. But listen, everybody needs an opportunity to hear. I hand out tracts just like you hand out tracts. I give the message out. I pray for people. I have a group of people that I have been praying for, and some of these people I've been praying for 20-some years. This one lady that I've prayed for many, many years, I didn't think I'd get an opportunity to talk with this lady, give her a tract. And I finally did. You don't know who you're going to get an opportunity, but I will tell you, beneath all of this, what Paul, do you know what Paul's biggest desire was? Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Romans chapter 10, verse 1, you know what Paul said? He said, my deepest desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Everything Paul puts in here is because he wants his Jewish brethren to be saved. Listen, same way a Jewish person is saved, same way a Gentile is saved. Shall I finish up with, do you have eternal life? Lord, I thank you that your way is not complicated. Lord, I pray that you would help me and the rest of us, Lord, to forget the things that we need to forget, even in these words this morning, and just listen to what you have to say. We know, Lord, in many, many places that your son is a complete offense when people bring up, when I bring up the name of Jesus. And yet, dear Lord, we know that at that stumbling stone, if they would turn their attention to him, that they would find forgiveness and they would find eternal life. So again, for all these tracts, Lord, I know many, many here have handed out many tracts, spoken to friends and family about being saved. Pray, dear Lord, that you will give us that love that Paul had, that he was willing to be accursed so that somebody else could put their trust in you and find eternal life. Give us, Father, a heart desire to touch people's lives this week with the wonderful, simple good news, even a handing out of a tract. Praying and asking, Lord, that you will use your word, because they are ancient words, life-giving words, bringing life to people across the globe today. We thank you in Jesus' name.